going to look again at verses 21 to 23. So Romans 3, verse 21 to 23. It says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word once again. We thank you for the blessing that it is to us, Lord, that it teaches us of you. It teaches us of how to be saved and teaches us how to live the Christian life and endure trouble and everything else. Lord, we just pray you bless now as we look into your word. May you pour down a blessing upon us this morning from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. As I've mentioned previously, I've been going through the book of Romans in my own devotions, and there's been different phases or different phrases that have been sticking out. The Lord kind of brings them to your attention. You're not exactly sure why, but you study and you search and you find out that there's a lot to them. That there's a great depth of meaning to them. It's kind of reminded with my uncles that they had bought some land and they were clearing the brush off of it to turn into cropland and to seed it, and they hit something as they were going through, and they just thought it was kind of a rock or something, and they started digging, and it's one of those things you figure, well, just kind of dig a bit and hoof it out of there, but they kept digging and digging, and it ended up being a rock that was about 5 feet in diameter, and they had one of their tractors couldn't even pull it out of the hole, and that's the thing. That's kind of how it is with the scriptures, that sometimes we'll kind of be looking through it and some will kind of stick out and we don't know what it is, but we start digging and we find out there's a lot more there than we thought. Reminded how the story goes, I guess, is in 1974 that in China that there was a group of farmers that they wanted to dig a well, and they started digging, and here they uncovered this perfectly formed clay head, and they thought, well, we better call in some archaeologists or something, and they dug it up, and here was a whole person made out of clay, and then they started digging, and there's one next to it, another one, and they found this entire army made of clay. They found over 8,000 different soldiers all made of clay that one of the first emperors of China had himself buried with all these soldiers and things as kind of a thing to kind of protect them in the afterlife or some. I'm not exactly sure, but they found over 8,000 in there. They still haven't dug them all out yet, and that was over 25 years ago. And so that's kind of again how it is with the scriptures, that there's a lot to it that as we study it, we can get into some just small, but we find there's a lot to it. Now, we've looked at several different things in Romans. We looked at the idea of the gift of God, that the gift of God is salvation, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We looked at the righteousness of God, of how that it is available to us through faith in Christ, that His righteousness is placed on our account. And this morning we want to look at the phrase that we find in verse 23 where it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That we see in this verse that verse 23 is the first phrase of it, that all have sinned, seems pretty plain, pretty clear. You'd think it was kind of sufficient, but yet God added another phrase to that verse, that we've come short of the glory of God. And we wonder, well, why did he use this phrase? What is he trying to get across to us? What is the glory of God that he speaks of? If we were to define glory, we'd say glory is honor, dignity, splendor, brightness, or majesty. And so when we try to apply it to God, we try to see from the scriptures what that means, this brightness of God, this splendor that he has, this honor and majesty. How do we define it? How do we quantify it? And from the scriptures we see several things regarding the glory of God that's taught about. We see in Psalm 19, verse 1, that it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." That even in a sin-cursed universe, the glory of God shines through. We think of sunrise and sunset we see each day. We think of just how the clouds are formed, that even from when we were kids, that we sat on our backs on the lawn and tried to imagine what they would be, just the beauty of them. We think of the stars at night that we behold, and just how they're crafted, and we understand some of the science behind them, even though they're so far away, and we realize so much of it's beyond our grasp. And we think even contemplating what we plant each year in our gardens and things, how we can have these tiny little seeds. I think of sunflower seed. You can put that in the ground, and it produces this thing that's taller than we are, and that it's just all from that little seed. That it's, we recognize that God's glory, His splendor, His majesty and beauty. That if the creation is so beautiful, then the one that put it all together must have that same glory and beauty as well. That the cause must naturally be greater than the effect. And so we see that He has great glory. And this is a glory of God that should be clearly evident to all mankind. We see this in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. It says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." That there is a glory of God that is manifested even through creation that man should see, but many, loving darkness rather than light, turn from it, refuse to see it, and refuse to acknowledge it, even though it is as plain as day. And we see as well from the scriptures that the glory of God is something far greater than anything that we can quantify. That God is a spirit, that no man has seen God in His fullness, that Moses asked God to show him His glory. And God said to Moses, "I'm going to cover you with my hand. You can't see my face. I'm going to allow you to see my back parts." That kind of the afterglow of His glory was all that he could stand. But even with that, Moses' face shone, that the others were afraid to look of him because of the glory that was upon him. And I think man's natural thought of an incomprehensible God was, well, how do I try to encapsulate Him? How do I try to bring Him down to my level, kind of represent Him in a certain way? That it's hard to pray and to speak to a God that we can't see. Well, I'll try to make Him into some that I can see, and then I can worship that, and that'll be kind of the same thing. And that's how images and different forms that were made, I think, kind of originated. It's an idea of which man kind of from himself thinks, well, this is how I could direct my worship to God. But we see from the scripture that God made it very clear to His people that they weren't supposed to do that. That they were not to worship things made by their hands. That nothing made by the hands of men could ever equal the glory of God. And we see Romans 1 verse 23 that it speaks of how those that were turning away from God changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. That no image made by any man, no matter how skilled a craftsman, could equal the glory of God. That some made idols out of wood, and even though they could have been masterfully crafted, masterfully carved, they're made of something that's just going to wear out, that's going to rot and decay in time. Some made idols of stone. They're stronger and longer lasting, but they're cold and they're lifeless. And even some made images of silver and gold with enduring beauty that would last, and it was beautiful to look upon. But even those are absolutely inadequate in depicting the true glory of God. That to say that they would be a gross misrepresentation, actually an insult to Almighty God. It would not be acceptable. And we see in the Old Testament that in the tabernacle and the temple, as they were dedicated, that the glory of the Lord filled the house so that those that were within could not minister. That we have the picture that the glory of God dwelt in the midst of God's people until such time, because of their continued wickedness, that the glory departed. And then when that happened, it was a time of great mourning. We see that in the days of Samuel, when it departed from the tabernacle, and then in the days of Ezekiel, when it departed from the temple. But it was this cloud, this something that's obscure to our thinking, obscure to our mind. We try to understand what it is. And so we ask, what is this glory of God that that we recognize it's something great, but it seems to be shrouded in mystery from what we see in the Old Testament, that it seems impossible to quantify, impossible to encapsulate. Any description that we try to give it seems to be lacking. It kind of seems like it's something that we would expect to see the glory of God one day in eternity, but right now that it's out of our reach as sinful men. For all intents and purposes, it's kind of in the realm of the theoretical, something that is hypothetical, kind of like perpetual motion. It's kind of an idea that's out there. It'd be great to see, but we think, well, it's just unattainable for us. But from the Scriptures and from the New Testament, we see that that is not the case. Because God has provided a way in which we can behold His glory. Its splendor and its brilliance, even though that it is beyond our ability to comprehend, the glory of God has been encapsulated. And it has not been encapsulated in something, but it has been encapsulated in someone. And we see that in John chapter 1, in verse 14. Where it says, "And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That we understand that Christ came, that God Himself was incarnated, took upon the form of man, and that He dwelt among us. And it's interesting, the word for dwelt, literally it means tabernacle. And that was the whole thought, that the tabernacle and the temple were just shadows of what was to come. That the glory was within them, and the glory was encapsulated in this man. We beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We see in Hebrews chapter 1, in verse 1 it says, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high." That His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, that we see the glory of God in Christ Himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 6 it says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." That as we see Him, as we behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, we see the glory of God that has come down. That we see even in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 23, when we see it speak of the New Jerusalem, it says, "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." And that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that we recognize Him to be in all that He is and all that He has done, as the living embodiment of the glory of God, by His holiness, by His righteousness, His power, His love, His death, and His resurrection. He is that true light that has come into this world. And so many, just as they turn their eyes from the glory of God shown in the heavens and in nature, they turn their eyes from the glory of God, Jesus Christ, loving darkness rather than light, despising the light, fearing lest their deeds should be revealed. And just as the children of Israel did not want to look upon the face of Moses when his face shone, the veil remains upon so many people's hearts. They refuse to look upon it, though if they looked upon Him, that they will find all they ever sought for, all they ever desired. It says in Isaiah 45 and verse 22, God says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." That we find in Him salvation, we find in Him eternal life, we find in Him abundant life. That we look upon Him And as we do that, all the brilliance of this world and the things that we seek after will lose their luster, their appeal. They will dim in comparison. And so, as we've looked at these things, just as we examined the gift of God, determine its true meaning, we've determined the true scriptural meaning of the glory of God, as given in this verse in Romans chapter 3. But the question we ask, well, what does that mean to us? That it's something that we want to not just leave things in kind of the theoretical or the theological realm, that we want to bring it down to the personal, down to the practical. What significance does it have to me personally? And so there's two things specifically I want to leave with you. I trust it will be a help to you. When it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that we see that Jesus Christ, the glory of God, is the standard of righteousness to which he holds every man. And I think that we can understand why the Lord added that phrase. For all have sinned, we think that would be sufficient, but he says, and come short of the glory of God. Because as men, we would say, well, yes, we've all sinned, but I haven't sinned that bad. I've only kind of done the small stuff. I've tried to be good. Compared to others, I'm pretty good. That I think that most people today, if you asked them if they were going to heaven or not, that most would figure that it was based on merit. Figure that there is kind of a cutoff, a separation, that there's you have to be a certain amount of good to make it into heaven. But if you get behind that, then you don't get to make it there. And I think many people kind of figure, well, the cutoff somewhere in the middle, in the line of people, and I think a lot kind of figure, well, it comes kind of right behind me, that I will kind of just be good enough, I'll just kind of make it in, and then anybody that's worse than me isn't going to make it. That's kind of what we assume, that that's the way it's going to be, and that we just kind of make it in by the skin of our teeth. But we recognize a couple things with that kind of thinking. One, it maybe keeps us from getting too bad for a while. I think, well, I can't do too many bad things because then I'll be over the line and then I'll be doomed. But in a lot of ways, it kind of keeps you from being too good either, because it's like, well, if I just kind of have to get sort of 51% to pass, just like sometimes in school where you thought, well, I don't like this course, but as long as I pass it, I don't have to take it again. I'll just kind of get over the line. But it's the thing that it may keep us from getting too bad, but it can keep a person from being too good either. But we want to understand that it's not how it works. That it is God's heaven, it is his home, and he determines on what basis anyone enters therein. That if you're to have someone come to stay, that comes, knocks on your door, is asked, well, can I come and stay with you? Can I come and live in your house? You can say, well, okay, well, you can come, but there are certain rules, certain expectations. And a person says, well, I don't like those rules, you should change them. You would say, well, it's my house, my rules, that I get to determine how it is. If you don't want to follow the rules, you're not getting in. And so it is with God, that it isn't something that we can kind of decide for ourselves how we're going to get into heaven, that any man can just kind of figure, well, I'm going to get to heaven my way, you can get to heaven your way, and it'll all be fine. That there is only one way, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. That so often what we find is that we compare ourselves among ourselves, that we say, well, I'm a sinner, but I'm not as bad as these guys, and so I should be okay. But it actually says in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 12 that if we compare ourselves among ourselves, we're not wise in doing that. That the standard that God has between heaven and hell is not of mediocrity, it's not a law of averages. The standard is Christ, the glory of God. That he is sinless, he is holy, and he is righteous. That all have come short of that standard. That we expect God to put the cutoff kind of right in kind of the middle of humanity. But the fact is the cutoff is far ahead of all of humanity. That there's none of us are even close to that cutoff. We cannot be righteous in and of ourselves. All the righteous acts we've done that we're so proud of that we think, well, these will be sufficient to earn our way to heaven. That when we see them before the glory of God, before Christ himself, that they lose their luster, they're exposed for what they are, that they're not going to save us, that they're filthy rags. And if we turn from Him, if we say, well, I don't want to be exposed like that, I don't want to see myself as I truly am, then we put ourselves in a place of no hope, because He is the only hope for us. But if we turn unto Him in faith, if we turn to that light and believe upon Him, that we're saved completely and eternally, and He shines a light in our hearts so that we can see the darkness of our sin, so that it might expose our need, and we can turn to Him for salvation to meet that need, to wash all that sin away forever. And that's what we find even with people that we know, that it is not something that I think any of us, if we remember back, really wanted to be confronted with our sin. But we know it needed to be done so that we could turn to the One that be cleansed from our sin and be saved. And He is the glory of God, and we have come short of Him, but He is the One that we can go to obtain the righteousness of God by faith. But secondly, I want to show you that as a believer, that we recognize not only is the glory of God, is Christ the glory of God, the standard by which He judges all men, but the glory of God embodied in Christ Jesus is something that God wants to impart to us as believers. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. says, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." That it's this idea that we have that God wants to transform us in the image of His Son, that we behold Him, we draw close to Him as we behold His glory, that by the Spirit of the Lord that we're changed into the same image from glory to glory. From the glory of our initial salvation when we first trusted in Christ to the glory when we have a resurrected body and we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That God wants His righteousness to become our righteousness. He wants His love to become our love. He wants His compassion to become our compassion. That He wants us to be in His presence, to enjoy a relationship with Him. And as we are in His presence, we can't help but be changed. The light exposes what needs to be fixed in our lives, where we fall short, that we can't abide in the light unless we allow it to change us. And it's a thought that we have this hope before us, that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, that it's a thought that we see the glory of God in Jesus Christ, and the Lord wants people to see the glory of God, Jesus Christ, in us. And we see 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3, it says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as He is pure." That the glory of God wants it to be revealed in us, to those around us. We actually find in Acts the testimony that was given of the apostles, that though they were unlearned and ignorant men, that they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. There was something about them that had changed, that they weren't just these crude fishermen and tax collectors and others, that God had changed them, that they were different. That we recognize Jesus Christ to be the light of the world. He wants us to be lights unto the world. He wants us to shine. He wants to shine not only into our hearts, but He wants to shine out of our lives, that we may guide others to Him. And so may the Lord help us that we would rejoice in the glory of God, in Christ, the glory of God, because through Him we have salvation, and through Him also we have transformation, that we don't want to continue to kind of be baby Christians. We want to allow Him to change us, to help us to grow so that we have victory over things in our life, that we become the people that we want to be. And it's as we look to Him that we look to Him to transform us. That we look to that future glory of being truly like Him, and that we have that hope within us, and that we purify ourselves, that we behold His glory and allow Him to change us. So more and more each day, that we can be a reflection of His glory in this dark, sin-enslaved world, so that more will come and behold His glory as we have. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You once again for Your Word. We thank You for Your Son, who is Your glory, that You have shown unto us, Lord, that it's not something that You have hidden that we can never see, but that You want to impart to us, Lord. And we just pray You would help us to just think of Your Son and honor Him, and by Your strength seek to be like Him in all that we do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand. We'll turn to one more hymn, number 505, Oh, That Will Be Glory, hymn 505.
Beautiful.